Hey everyone, my name is Josh, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and your family and be a blessing any way that we can. You could also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Well, we do want to wish you a happy Mother's Day. On your way out the door today, moms, we have a gift for you. You can stop by the tables. There are cupcakes just for you, so stop by, grab a cupcake. I won't lie to you and say they are calorie-free and sugar-free, but I'm sure they will taste good. So happy Mother's Day to each of you. We also just want to acknowledge that Mother's Day is a joyous day for many and also a hard day for many. This week, we lost a family in our church on Tuesday morning. I was just getting back to kind of the office and kind of the rhythm of things, and I got a text from my longtime assistant, Jill Osman, that her mother had passed away in the morning, very unexpectedly. And Jen and I went to the house to see her and see her family and to pray for her. And then about 12 hours later, her dad passed away. And so be in prayer for them. I know Jill is away today, so be praying for them. And Sherry served so faithfully. If you've ever had a cup of coffee here on a Sunday morning, it was because of her and her faithful service in there. So just be in prayer for their family. And this week, I know, will be very, very heavy as we grieve that loss of both Dan and Sherry this past week. If you have a Bible, let's open those up to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 27. If you don't have a Bible, I want to encourage you and ask you to share with someone sitting next to you, or take out your phone. You can download a Bible app. There's the River Church app. Or there's a Bible feature there. You can follow along. If you're a guest, I want to welcome you. Thank you for being here today. Honored to have you here. If you're watching online, certainly want to welcome you as well. Psalm 27. The Psalms are songs to be read, to be sung to musical instruments. And there are many types of psalms as there are songs for different occasions. David is the writer of many of the psalms. He did not write all of them, but many of them. Psalm 27 begins with the phrase, of David. So this is written by David, who was a warrior and a poet, a musician, and would be king of the nation of Israel for 40 years. David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Several words here that I'd love to point out to you. The first is the word my. David says the Lord is my light. Very personal, in the same way that Psalm 23 says the Lord is my shepherd. So there's a personal understanding, a personal connection, a personal relationship with the Lord. He is my light and my salvation, and he is the stronghold of my life. The Lord here is likened to, is seen as light. If you go back to the beginning of Psalm chapter 4, in verse number 6, David, in another psalm, he says, "There are many who say, 'Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord.'" So the Lord's face is what lights up his life. If you go a little further to the right, Psalm chapter 18. Psalm chapter 18 and verse 28. Again, David says, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness." And then we come back to Psalm 27, and I'll just read one a little further there. Psalm chapter 43 and verse 3, David says, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me." So David says of the Lord here in Psalm 27, he is the one who gives light to my life. Maybe the darkness of confusion, maybe the darkness of fear, maybe the darkness of circumstances that seem overwhelming. David says, "You light the path. You bring light to my understanding, light to my eyes, light to my mind." That is who the Lord is. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Now in verse 2 and 3, David begins to think about the things that are happening around him. He says in verse 2, "When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh." Now he is not afraid of being physically eaten. That's not what's being happened here. He's talking about people that would devour him, people that would insult him, people that would love to see him be ruined. He said, "When those people assail me, when they want to destroy me, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." David is saying there will be people that will insult me. There will be people who want to see me fall and stumble and ruin. There will be evildoers who do. There might be a whole army that encamps against me. I might find myself in the midst of a great war, yet I will be confident. Going back to verse 1, "Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid?" One writer said, "The opposition and outright war do not touch him because his heart is strengthened by keeping a perspective on the Lord." Later in Psalm 56, David will say, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." The Bible is not ridiculing you or I for ever being afraid. It's okay to sometimes be afraid. In that fear, we have a choice to look to our own resources or our own strength or our own ability to keep us safe. Or we can, in that fear, be prompted to look to the Lord. Looking to the Lord to be our light. Looking to the Lord to be our salvation. Looking to the Lord to be our stronghold. Sometimes as people, I would say particularly as a man, it's hard to admit I'm afraid. Something causes me fear. And if you are a particularly self-reliant man, fear makes you go, "No, I'm going to dig down deeper." The problem with doing so is digging down deeper into our own strength. We're eventually and very soon going to run out, but the Lord will not. That's why David said, "I look to the Lord. He's my light. I look to the Lord. He's my salvation. I look to the Lord. He's the stronghold. He's the fortress that I could go in and be safe. I don't have to be afraid. I might feel fear, but that fear prompts me to put my faith in who the Lord is. And he has and will always be faithful. Romans chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, but the Apostle Paul speaks of some things that would cause some fear. And he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's the idea of gaining perspective. Maybe you are afraid of spiders. Spiders just aren't your thing. But you have someone in your house who is the designated spider killer. So you might be afraid, but you call for the spider killer and that person comes in, kills the spider, perspective and peace are restored. There are things in our life, there are diagnoses, there are financial things, there are relational things, there are family circumstances that cause our hearts to beat faster, that cause our palms to begin to sweat, that cause our minds to begin to race. Oh, what's going to happen? If this happens, then that will happen and that will happen. Oh my goodness. And our minds begin to swirl and our anxiety begins to go up. Our blood pressure begins to go up. In that moment of fear and anxiety and panic, that is an opportunity to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't do this. I'm afraid, but I know that you will light the path. I know that you will save me. I know that you are a fortress when there's a war, when there's an army, when there's enemies, when there's things that I can't handle. That's who the Lord is. That's why Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who's going to stand? And the implication is no one. David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Now to verse 4, Psalm 27. So David says, one thing I have asked of the Lord. Now to me, verse 4 is the key to understanding and unlocking the truths of Psalm 27. David says, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. Just one thing. One pursuit. One request of the Lord. David says, this is the most important thing. This is the thing that I cannot live without. This is what I am desperate for. He says that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David says there is one thing above all others that is most important. There is one primary pursuit of my life, and that is the presence of God. Amen. David says, I can't make it without the presence, the blessing of God. I can't go forward. Hold your spot in Psalm and go into the New Testament to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. Paul is recounting his spiritual past, his history, in some ways his religious resume. Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul is writing, he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, that was the tradition of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul says, I was the perfect religious person. Perfect. I kept all the rules. When I was 8 days old, my parents were keeping the rules that I was incapable of keeping for myself. He says, so my history, my heritage, it's religious, spiritual perfection. But whatever gain I had, Paul writes, verse 7, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, garbage. I count all of that past, what I thought was valuable, I throw in the garbage. All of those trophies, all of those accolades, all of the spiritual things that I thought would earn me favor with God, I took them to the garbage in order, verse 8, that I may gain Christ, that I may know Christ, that I may have fellowship with Christ. There are two ladies in the Bible, Mary and Martha. They were sisters. One was a worker and one sat at the feet of Jesus. Martha, the worker, got mad at Mary for sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said to her, she's chosen the better thing. Not that work was unimportant, but the primary thing was to spend time with Jesus. And Jesus said, one thing is necessary. Now, taking Philippians, taking what we see in Mary and Martha, let's go back to Psalm chapter 27. David says, an army may encamp around me, enemies might attack me, I might find myself in the middle of a war, but I know the Lord is my light, my salvation, he is my stronghold. Here is the one pursuit, verse 4, that I seek after. Here's the one thing I ask of the Lord, his presence in my life. I want to fellowship, be with, dwell in the house of the Lord every day of my life. And I just want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, his tent. I want to be with him. To be very blunt with you, that verse is a gut punch for me. Do I live in such a way where I am desperate for the Lord like that? That Christ is not a means to the end. Fellowshipping and being with Christ is the end. It's the best. Christ is not the source of what's best. He is the best. Just being with him, fellowshipping with him. A couple weeks ago, I say a week or so ago, my wife and I, we got on a plane to South America with our son. So last year, our son graduated from high school, and we said, do you want a graduation party or do you want a trip? And we ended up going on a trip. So we said, what kind of trip would you like to do? He loves mountains. And so we signed up to hike the Inca Trail to Machu Picchu through the Andean Mountains. I just want to tell you, I am lucky to be standing here alive. Wow. So we get down to Lima, we fly from Lima to Cusco, we get to Cusco. The moment we get off the plane, I have a headache from the elevation. So for the next 2 days, I have a headache from the elevation. We're cranking water, eating light, trying to survive. And then they tell you, hey, we're going to wake you. You have to wake up. You have to be at the bus at 4 a.m. I'm just going to tell you this. I don't like 4 a.m. 5 a.m., okay, we can have a conversation about that. Anything prior to 5, I'm like, this is the middle of the night. So 4 a.m., we're dressed, we're ready to get on the bus. They drive us 2 hours into the mountains. They feed us, and then there's the trail. We take pictures If I show you the pictures, let me tell you, those smiles at the very beginning are not the smiles at the end. Those smiles at the beginning are like, I have no idea what's about to happen. This is great. By the end, I'm like, I made it through. So we get to the first day and we hike mile after mile up and down these steps, and it's beautiful and it's amazing, and we're exhausted, and we get to the camp that night and we just lay there in our tent, horrified that we have three more days in front of us. And I think at some point I just looked at Jen and said, what did we get ourselves into here? How much is the helicopter to get out of here? How much do we love our son? We can leave him. It doesn't matter. I mean, we contemplated some crazy things. Let me tell you. So the guide comes up to your tent. And when someone comes up to your tent, it's not like there's some place to knock. They just start talking and you have the sheet between you. And he's like, hello? And I'm like, hey. He's like, are you okay? And I'm like, yeah. And he's laying here tired. He's like, well, tea time's at 5:30. I'm like, okay. We'll see you up there. And I'm going to senior shuffle all the way to that tea time. And he's like, okay. Are you okay? And I'm like, if you ask me one more time, I'm going to reach through this tent. So we just lay there. We're like, oh boy. Because day two is the hardest day. It's like 10 miles basically straight uphill to almost 14,000 feet above sea level to a pass called Dead Woman's Pass. I'm telling you straight up, people, I was prepared to do Jen's memorial at the top of that pass. I had scripture picked out. She was ready. I mean, it was like, son, don't get too far ahead. You're going to miss mom's funeral back here. So the guide comes back. We're still laying in the tent. It's day one. And he comes back and goes, hey, are you going to quit? I'm like, no, I'm not going to quit. I might die, but I'm not going to quit. And he says, okay, well, we're going to get you up earlier tomorrow because you hike so slow. That's all right. It's all right. So he said, we're going to need you to get up at 3:45 tomorrow. So we did. The next morning, we got up at 3:45. And Jen and I were sore as all get out, and we had headlamps on in the dark Andean jungles, and they just pointed. Oh, okay, yes. No joke, 4:40 in the morning, we are on the trail hiking in the dark. We know we are going to hike for the next 14 hours. Now, I know you look at me and go, that's no problem for you. You're very physically fit. I know that's what you're thinking. But you'd be wrong. It is 4:40 in the morning. It is pitch black. We have headlamps on. And it is really no jokes. And we're hiking, it's raining, you can't see where you're going, you just have one step in front of you. And my wife pulled out her phone, and we have the River Worship playlist, and we started playing that, sobbing, crying. So here we are hiking, sore, not knowing if we're going to live, sobbing, crying in the Andean Mountains. I'm glad no one can see us because we look like lunatics in the middle of nowhere. But we were desperate. And I mean that, all joking aside. I didn't know how we were going to do it. And it was in the dark. There's a picture of us at 6:05 in the morning. And at that point, we had been up for a day, it felt like. But we were desperate. So here we were hiking. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Here we were hiking. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we started to realize that that day was a illustration of our life. A lot of ups and downs. A lot of awesome views. A lot of scary moments. Like moments from the mountaintop where you're like, this is awesome. God is awesome. I love the Lord. Look at how great this is. And then moments in the valley where you're like, I can't breathe. I don't know if we're going to make it. Moments where I can't see what's coming and I don't like that. My control freak wants to know. But all I can do is do this. Once. I didn't know I was preaching Psalm 27. And I came home and I thought, how can I live desperate for God? Like, I know I can't make it on my own. And if you haven't discovered that yet, just a heads up, you can't make it on your own. David, who was a king, who was brilliant, who was a warrior, he says, one thing I ask of the Lord, one pursuit in my life, to have God's presence with me, to know that he is with me, to fellowship with him. He doesn't say, one thing, God, I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask for more wishes. He says, one thing, God, I just need to be with you. I just need to dwell with you. I just need to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, knowing that the Lord is his light, is his salvation, is his stronghold. Verse number 5, he says, I know just being with the Lord, this is what he's going to do for me. He will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon the rock. I love those phrases. He will hide me. He will conceal me. He will lift me. This is what the Lord does. Verse 6, now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. I will offer in his tent sacrifices, shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. So because of who the Lord is, I'm going to sing to him. Not because of what he has done for me, but because who he is, his character. Then the pivot point, verse 7. David knows this reality in his faith of who God is. But he also sees an army. Warren Wiersbe said, how easy it is to plead with the Lord in the midst of the battle and then forget to praise him after he has given us the victory. So we're singing to the Lord, end of verse 6. And now, Wiersbe continues, says, it's one thing to behold the Lord in his sanctuary and quite something else to see the enemy approaching on the battlefield. So I know this is true of God, but I see my circumstances. So look at the boldness with which he prays to God. Verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. And my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Face meaning his blessing, his presence. Hide not your face from me, David says. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me. He says, I'm alone. I feel alone. People have abandoned me. But you, Lord, verse 10, will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me and they breathe out violence. Look at the raw prayer of David. I know who God is. The Lord is my light and he is my salvation and he is my stronghold. But Lord, I'm kind of freaking out by what I see right now. And sometimes as Christians, we think this is the Christian thing. No, both of them are to know who God is, to declare in faith that this is what God will do. But I'm seeing circumstances that scare me, Lord, and so I'm struggling. And I'm going to say both to you. That's why you jump down to verse number 13. And David says, I believe. It's a great prayer in the New Testament. A man comes to Jesus, asks for a miracle, and he says to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. Both were there. The struggle was real. So David says, I believe that I will look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believe that I will see the good hand of the Lord, the blessing of God, the face of God. But right now, what do I have to do? Verse 14, I have to wait. I have to wait for the Lord. And while I wait, I will be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Meaning the Lord wants me to wait here because I want his presence. I'm not going to run out ahead of him. I want to go where he goes. Because, verse 4, the one thing that I need more than anything is the Lord's presence in my life. David in verse 13 declares that he believes he has that hope. Hope for the future. That is what Jesus came to give us, was hope for the future. Jesus came, sent by God Almighty, to die on the cross for our sins. Sin being our rebellion against God, breaking God's rules, God's laws. Jesus came and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin. The Bible says that Jesus was buried, but Jesus rose from the dead. That's the gospel, good news of Jesus. And the Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the eternal consequences of your sin, the rightful eternal consequences of your sin. The moment you come to Christ and you confess him as Lord and you believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you are saved. You have hope for eternity. You have the confidence that David says, I believe, I know, I'm confident in the future. The present might seem scary, but I'm confident in who the Lord is. He is my light. He is my stronghold. He is my salvation. It's that confidence. An enemy might surround you. The greatest enemy we deal with is sin. The greatest enemy we deal with is death. The only hope that we have to deal with sin, the only hope that we have to deal with death is Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you across the room just to bow your heads, to close your eyes. Maybe you're here and you just need to pray this psalm to the Lord. Maybe your mind and heart are distracted by other things. To be very blunt with you, I am challenged by Psalm 27, where it is one thing. Am I that desperate for the Lord? Do I live every day knowing I cannot take a single breath without him? That's my prayer this week, even before I started prepping. God, help me to live and be desperate for you, even when there's not a crisis. Maybe you're here and you don't know the Lord. You came in today not knowing what today would be. And you're hearing the message of the gospel, the good news, that God loves you, that Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sin, and Jesus rose from the dead. The Bible says that if you'll confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. You could do that right now. It doesn't matter. Eyes closed, eyes open. It doesn't matter. God's not looking at the posture of your body. He's looking at your heart.